you've been around me very long and you've heard me teach many classes here, or you've heard me present any lessons from the Word of God, you know what my favorite verse in the Bible is. I have said that many, many times to those who are members here, and I've used it in lessons many times. I've talked about it many times. And some of you are probably saying, here he goes again. I have a verse that I've been in love with for a long, long time from the Word of God. By comparison, it's a pretty obscure verse, tucked away in a small book in the Old Testament. But most of you know what that is, and you can say it, because I've seen you mouthing it as I say it, because you've heard me repeat Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 so many times. I love that verse because I believe within it is encapsulated in very short form all that God would have us as His people to do. When He said, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with thy God? I always have a difficult time when I'm asked to speak to come up with a topic that I feel will be beneficial and helpful not only to me but to those that I'm going to speak to. I try to consider what the audience will be and pick a topic that I think will work with that. And as I thought about my favorite verse, I also thought about the theme that our elders have chosen for us this year. Brother Piner has spoken to us many times concerning the first couple of verses of Ephesians chapter 4, where there the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the church at Ephesus, talked to the brethren there about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith they're called. And he has read the next verse occasionally from that. And I'd like to call your attention to the first part of verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, with all humility. And I thought about that and our walking humbly. And I thought about my favorite verse that says we are to walk humbly with God. And so I decided that it would be a good thing for me to do to talk about humility. I would like to thank the elders for asking me to preach. It's been a long time since I've stood up here. And I almost forgot about what it was like to be up here. Of course, old people get forgetful too, you know. But I appreciate their asking me, and I look forward to the opportunity of studying and talking with you a little while today from the Word of God. I thank you for coming and being here. I want to encourage you to come back this evening and hear Brother Ayers. I've not heard him before. I'm looking very much forward to hearing him, and I'm sure he'll have a lesson that will be beneficial. So I encourage you to come back and to be with him. One time I heard a man, and you probably heard this quote, who was asked to describe pornography. And he said about pornography, I don't know if I can describe it, but I know it when I see it. And I thought about my trying to describe humility. And I kind of thought about it that way. I don't know if I can really totally describe humility, but I know it when I see it, don't you? I think I can recognize humility when I see it. I think I told you before one time about, I heard about the man whose village had awarded him a medal for humility, and they took it away from him when they found him wearing it. Because he no longer was humble, was he? And so just thinking about humility and trying to describe it and to picture it, I looked it up in the dictionary. And if you look in Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it says of humility, low, not proud or haughty, not pretentious, unassuming, insignificant, meek and modest. Then I looked in Vine's dictionary of Greek words. You know, we always hear preachers talking about the Greek definition, so I thought I'd try to be impressive with that. No, I can't impress you. My knowledge of Greek is very limited, and I'm firmly convinced that God doesn't expect us to be a Greek scholar to be able to understand His Word and know what He would have us do. But I did look it up, and it is a word that in the Greek, I believe, is pronounced tapenos, and it says somewhat the same thing that Webster says, low-lying, of low degree, brought low, of low estate, things that are lowly. And then he adds as a footnote, it is always used in a good sense in the New Testament. And I take that to mean that what he's saying is, being humble is always said as being a good thing in God's Word. And that's something that I ought to look at and I ought to think about. This morning when I got up in my room, I flipped on the TV to just kind of checking the news and checking the weather and listening to things. And there's a scroll going across the bottom of the screen, and it said something to the effect, Trump says he would be a greater president than other candidates. And I thought about my topic of humility. Now, when you think of humility, does the word Donald Trump quickly come to your mind? Now, this won't be a political speech, but I don't automatically think of Donald Trump, do you? That's not what I think of when I think of humility. Not at all. And when we see him constantly making speeches, he says, I saw him the other day and he said, I would be a great president. In fact, I would probably be the greatest president we've ever had. And I'm thinking humility all over again here with this man, correct? When I was growing up, there was a boxer. And he was a really, really good boxer. He started out with the name of Cassius Clay, and he later became Muhammad Ali. And unless you're older, you probably don't remember him. But one of his favorite sayings was, I am the greatest. And he may have been. But it just didn't sound right for him to be saying that and talking about how great he is. I think it would be much better if we let other people extol our virtues and our good characteristics and those things that they could talk about, rather than our doing about it. Now, in the Word of God, let's look for a minute at Luke chapter 1. We're going to just look at several things in the Word of God today that have to do and to say concerning humility and the part that it should play in the lives of every one of us. In Luke chapter 1, Mary is speaking there. Mary, who was the mother of our Lord. And she says, beginning in verse 46, this. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has had regard, notice this, for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. She recognized that she, as a very humble woman, was given by God a very exalted position. And she said, people are going to know of me because of this. And indeed they do. And from the time that she gave birth to our Lord, even to this very day, we're talking about Mary, aren't we? And much is being said of her. In the book of Romans, in chapter 12, and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the church at Rome, had this to say. as he talked to those brethren, he said, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Keep in mind the definitions that we talked about earlier. But he said, associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Now, remember what we said about Donald Trump? Remember what we said about Muhammad Ali and their proclaiming how great they are? He said, Paul says here, don't be wise in your own estimation. I don't need to be trying to tell you how great I am. That's not the way, Paul said, that I want you to be. James, in his writing, in James chapter 1 and verse 9, said this, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the Word of God tells us that if we will be a person of humility, an humble individual, there's going to come a time when we will be exalted. We will be exalted by our Lord Himself. And we know that that was a characteristic of our Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, I urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. When we think of Christ, we think of someone who is meek and who was gentle, who was humble in his dealing with other people, even when he dealt with sin. He was a person who did so in an humble way. This morning in our Bible class, we made reference to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Jesus said, I am gentle and humble in heart. Throughout the Word of God, both the Old Testament and the New, there is so much said concerning humility. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 138 and verse 6, for though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. I don't know about you, but I want to have a close relationship with God. I don't want God to know me from afar. I want to have a very intimate relationship with my God. And that passage there from Psalms, James quotes in his writing in James chapter 4 and verse 6. We'll not turn to that and read that at this time. But also, the writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 19, it is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. That verse says a lot, doesn't it? In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I believe it is, I'd like to look at some things there for just a moment. In this particular passage, Solomon had finished the house of the Lord, and he had finished the king's palace, and the Lord appeared to Solomon, and the Lord had this to say to him. In chapter 7 and verse 13, he said, if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves, notice that, if they humble themselves, and they pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. So we see what God has to say concerning humility and how He wants His people to be, how He would expect them to be. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus, if you'll stop and think about Jesus and his teachings when he was here on earth, he had so much to say along this line. Now let's look at the passage that I'm referencing here in Luke chapter 14. And beginning about verse 8, Jesus just giving some advice there concerning us and our station in life and our position in life. And he said, if you're invited to a wedding feast and you go to that feast, when you go in to be seated, don't go and try to take the highest position. Don't try to take the place of honor. Why is that, Lord? He said, for someone more distinguished than you may have invited by them also. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. Now picture that. You came in and you went to this wedding feast and you said, oh, I want a position of prominence here in this. I'm going to go and I'm going to sit up there. And you go in and you kind of call attention to yourself by your seating yourself there and being seated. And then the person who was having this wedding comes and said, Daryl, I'm going to have to ask you to give up the seat. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to go sit back there in the back. I have a guest of honor that I want to sit in the seat. And so Jesus is making the point here with that. He says that then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. So he said, here's what I advise you to do. When you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. And here is my lesson, Jesus said in verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus said, I'm wanting to try to tell you that there is a way that you need to conduct yourself. In Matthew chapter 6, and we won't turn to it and read it at this time, but he talked there as he spoke to them about the individual who would be fasting. And he said, when you're doing that fasting, you don't make a show of that. You don't be showy and pretentious, but you don't let people know that you're fasting. You're not to be doing this so that you might try to impress other people and other individuals. That's not the way that I would expect you to do this. In Luke chapter 18, we look in verse 1. It says that Jesus told them a parable. And Jesus here in this occasion is speaking to them in parables. And we drop down to about verse 9. And he again wants to address attitude and our conduct and the way that we ought to be and the way that we the attitude that we're to assume. And he said, it says in verse 9, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. In other words, to themselves, hey, I'm a pretty righteous guy, you know. I'm a pretty righteous individual. And so he said, I'm going to talk to people like that who take that attitude and they view others, he says, with contempt. And so he said, let me tell you this. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And then he goes on in verses 11 and 12 to talk about the Pharisee. And he said he stood and was praying this to himself. Now notice what this man said. And I know you're familiar with this passage, but he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Donald Trump come to mind? He's saying, oh, look how much better I am than other people, in a sense, is what he's saying, isn't he? And so he says, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Some people are swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, this guy over here. They're kind of like him. And he said, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Have you noticed, God? I'm a pretty good guy. Just take a look at me, God, and what kind of a person I am. Then in verse 13, he mentions the tax collector. And verse 13 says, "But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Now, in effect, Jesus is saying, what kind of attitude should you have? Which one of these two attitudes do you think I would like for you to assume? Notice what he says in verse 14. "I tell you, this man went to his home, or to his house, justified rather than the other." Notice, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." So we see us here that see here what he's trying to tell us and to point out to us. Let's look at a few other examples. Let's look again in the Old Testament. Turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we read about a man by the name of Manasseh. And Manasseh became king when he was 12 years old, verse 1 tells us, of chapter 33. And he reigned for 55 years in the kingdom. But it goes on to tell us in here that he did a lot of evil things. And we know from our reading and our studying that there were good kings and there were bad kings. Some kings would come in and they would do away with all of the evil and try to restore honor and that which is good and right and so forth. And then there would come along someone like this who would do the opposite. And we read about him in this particular passage. Verse 2 says, "He did evil in the sight of the Lord." He was not a person who was doing good. Skip down to verse 9. It says, "Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel." So he did evil. He misled the people, the nation, to do things that were contrary to the word of God. Now, verse 10 says, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention." Was there any humility in them to say, "God's talking to me. God is telling me something. I need to listen to Him"? They paid, we are told, no attention. And he goes on to talk about what happened as a result of that. The Lord led them into captivity. Now, verse 12 says this, "When he," that is Manasseh, "was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." Where were you before, Manasseh? When God was talking to you and when you were ruling the people and you were misleading them, you were leading them astray and you were doing all of this evil. And you were disregarding God and what He wanted. And when God talked to you and you paid no attention. But now, Manasseh's got a problem. Manasseh has some difficulty. So now what does he do? Humbles himself and decides, maybe I need God. Sound familiar? You ever do anything like that in your life? Sometimes we think we can take care of everything. We think we know everything. We're in a position to do it all. And then we get into trouble. And what do? I need help. I need God. I need to remember the promises that God has made. I need to turn to God and look to Him. So we need to learn from these things. Paul said in Romans 15 and verse 4 that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. Let's look at another example, an example that we'll be very familiar with, I believe, as we look in 1 Kings 3, and let's look at Solomon. In verse 5 of 1 Kings 3, we read this. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." And we're familiar with this story, but think about that and put yourself in the position of Solomon. Were the Lord to say, "Daryl, I'm going to grant you anything that you would ask of me." And we'll go on to read about Solomon and look at what he said in verse 6. "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Look what you've done for me, God. I am aware of that. I recognize what you have done for me. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child." I don't see Donald Trump in that, do you? "I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted." What did Donald Trump say? "I can be the greatest president there ever has been." What did Solomon say? "Lord, you put me in charge of all these people, and I'm not sure I know what to do." Which one of those displays humility to you? And which one do you think God would recognize? So in verse 9, Solomon said this, "So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Solomon said, "Lord, I need help. I need your help. I need what you can do for me to help me." Solomon was willing to humble himself before God. Now, let's turn a little farther in the book of 1 Kings. Turn to chapter 21. Let's look at another example. An example, and all of these things that I'm calling your attention to, I know you know them, you've heard them before, you've read about them, you've studied them, but I think we can learn so much from this. In 1 Kings chapter 1, we read about another king, a man by the name of Ahab. And this all really started, even though Ahab was king and he had all of the things that he had, he coveted another man's vineyard. And he wanted that vineyard. And he even tried to buy it. And the man said, "It's in my family. It belongs to my family. I don't want to sell that vineyard." And when Jezebel, Ahab's wife, found out about this, she set about to see to it that this man, Naboth, actually, his life was taken, and ultimately, her husband, the king, could have that vineyard. You see where things can lead to if we let them get out of hand? Now, in verse 17 of this chapter, we read this. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it.'" He's gone down there to take over this vineyard now that they've done away with Naboth. "You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours.' And Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And he told him what was going to happen here because of this. Now, if we go on and look a little further, we will find out. Let's skip to verse 25. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in allowing idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. Now, notice in verse 27, it came about when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself? You notice the difference? All of a sudden, Ahab recognizes the position he's put himself in. And do you recognize yourself at all in that? When you try to take everything in your own hands, and you try to take care of things, and you want to leave God out of things, what do we usually do? It becomes a mess, doesn't it? And that's what Ahab came to recognize. And he says here, because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days. I'm not going to do what I intended to do, the Lord said, because of his act of humility, because of his willingness to recognize error, to want to change that and make some corrections about things. In the New Testament, there is a similar thing that we read about in Luke chapter 15. We call it the prodigal son. You remember that story of the prodigal son? And he kind of made a mess of things too, didn't he? When he wanted to take things into his own hands and he wanted to go out and do things his way and make everything the way he wanted it to be and how great it was going to be. When he came to himself, what did he do? He said, I got to go back. I got to go back and make corrections here. I got to go back and say I was wrong. I have to humble myself. I've got to go back and try to make amends for what has happened here. I need to humble myself. As we try to bring our lesson to a close, I'd like to point out a couple of other things concerning humility. In the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, we read about a man, we don't even know his name. It was a centurion who wanted Jesus to heal his servant. And when he went to Jesus, he said this, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Do you see humility in that? He said, Lord, I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. But he said, I know what you can do. I recognize you and the power you have and the ability that you have. In the book of Luke, the 3rd chapter, we read about John the Baptist and the kind of individual that he was. And we read this in John chapter 3. Let's look at just verses
15
and 16. When John the Baptist spoke concerning Jesus, and he was asked about Jesus and his coming as he was proclaiming how this one who was coming after him, you'll notice the humility that he expressed in what he said here. He said that there is one coming who is mightier than I. And I'm not fit to untie the laces of his sandals. Do you see the humility that John the Baptist had toward our Lord. We could go on and we could point out some other examples of humility, but I would like to mention to you the greatest example of humility in all the Word of God, and that is our Lord Himself. You remember in John 13 when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, a very menial task that He did, and He said, "I did this to teach you a lesson. I did this to show you something. I wanted to show you the humility that you should have and that you should display to yourself as a servant of mine." In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote of this as he wrote to the church at Philippi. And he said this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." Notice what he says now. He says, you have this attitude in you that Jesus our Lord had, who, although, verse 6, he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. What did he do, Paul? Verse 7, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. You see the description that he gives? Being found, he goes on to say, in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he goes on to say, because of his willingness to do this, God highly exalted him. Where is Jesus Christ right now? In heaven, at the right hand of God. Because he was willing to become a servant to God and do what God asked him to do, God, Paul said, has highly exalted him. And he is in the heavens above. Notice verse 9. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We need to understand, brethren, that in order to come to God, in order to please God, in order to meet with the approval of God, we're going to have to be just like Jesus Christ was. We're going to have to humble ourselves. We're going to have to submit ourselves to the will of God. I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to close out our lesson by looking at a passage here that the Apostle Paul penned through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to just skim over this passage beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and about verse 18. And we're going to go all the way through chapter 2 and verse 5. And Paul here is addressing the wisdom of God. And he's trying to point out to the church at Corinth the wisdom of God and how that differs from the wisdom of man. And I want you to notice as we look at this, the vast difference in it. And he says in verses 18 through 21, in effect, that to much of the world, God and His Word is foolishness. Now I want you to think about the world in general today. What does the world in general think about what you and I are even doing here today? What does the world in general think about God when you talk about God and when others talk about God and they want to try to live for God and serve God? That's foolishness. To them, they have no regard for that. It means nothing to them. And that's what he says here in verses 18 through 21. He says in verse 18, to those who are perishing, the word of the cross is foolishness. It means nothing to them. They have no regard. And he goes on to say that they will be looking for other things. He talks about the Jew and the Gentile, and they look for a sign and so forth. There were things that they wanted, in effect, further proof concerning God and His Word. But notice in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. It means nothing to either of these people and to most people in general. But he says to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And in verse 26, a verse that I think we would do well to pay attention to. He says, for consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. And you think about that today. Who is it in general that follow God? Is it those who are considered the wisest of men? The noblest of men, the greatest of men? No. It's the ordinary person. The ordinary person who has humbled himself and has recognized his need for God and has a want for God and what God can do for him. And he says in verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And he's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The world in general may despise Christianity. They may despise God. They may despise Christ our Lord. But that's what God has chosen. That's the way God has chosen. That's the means, if you will, that God has chosen. Why isn't it based upon man's wisdom, Paul? Why isn't it all about how wise we are and what we know and what we can do and what we have? Why isn't that, Paul? Well, let's see what he says. Verse 27, God has chosen, and I think we read this, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. Why, Paul? Look at verse 29. So that no man may boast before God. God has so ordained it. God has so ordered it so that no man can boast before Him. Who does God want? God wants the man who can recognize his need for God. Who will see that he can't do for himself what God can do. Notice verse 31. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And Paul went on then in the next chapter to say this. When I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom. I didn't come trying to impress you with my wisdom and with my knowledge and make it all about me. I came to tell you one thing. I came to tell you about Jesus Christ. And that's what man needs today. That's why we need humility in this world. That's why you and I need to be humble. Paul said, I'm not going to try to use the wisdom of men because, as he said in verse 5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul said, it's all about faith in God. And it's all about the power of God. And that's where it lies, not in anything that we are, not in anything that we can do. And so I'll just close by telling you that we need to be willing to give up all of our own thinking, all of our own wisdom, and we need to humble ourselves in complete surrender and obedience to God. We need to be an individual that will lay aside all of those things. And I ask you this question today as we're about to sing this song of invitation. Do you need to humble yourself before God? Do you need to recognize that you need God and the cleansing power that's in the blood of His Son? Do you need to turn your life over to Him and allow Him to lead you and guide you and direct you? If anyone, Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. And that's what we invite you to do today. And if you'd like to do that, you come while we stand and sing this.